Scripture reading this morning is from Isaiah chapter 9, 1 to 7, verses 1 to 7 from Isaiah chapter 9. It's on page 694 in the Church Bible, and you can see that on the wall itself. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased the joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of the oppressor, every warrior's boot used in battle, and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us as a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
We're going to look together this morning at that passage we read together, was read to us from Isaiah chapter 9, the first seven verses of Isaiah chapter 9, but especially verse 6. One of the most remarkable things about the Lord Jesus Christ is that his birth was predicted hundreds of years before it actually happened. No one predicted your birth or my birth hundreds of years before it happened. Think about any famous person in history, Winston Churchill or Abraham Lincoln or Mahatma Gandhi or Florence Nightingale or Elizabeth I, Oliver Cromwell. No one predicted the births of these famous people hundreds of years before they were born. But Christ's birth was announced. And in Isaiah 9, verse 6, we have one of the first predicted events about the Lord Jesus Christ. It was written about 730 years before Christ was born. To us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah speaks as though the child had already been born. To us, the child is born. But that was just a prophetic style of writing. So sure and certain was the thing foretold, it was as good as having happened already. And this was a sure prediction of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ 730 years before it happened. You'll notice what Isaiah does. At the end of verse 8, he describes men and women living in appalling spiritual darkness. Men and women have turned their backs on God and his word, and in their blindness, they're reduced to consulting mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter. But then in verses 1 to 3 of this ninth chapter, he foretells a time when men and women will see the light, have a great joy, and be free from oppression and bondage and gloom. And in verse 6, he gives us the cause of these blessings. Why will men and women see the light? Why will men and women have great joy? Why will they be free from bondage? Here's the answer. For because to us a child is born. So we have here an astounding prophecy of the birth of our Savior and of all the wonderful blessings which would follow from his birth. Isaiah tells the people of Judah living in 730 BC five amazing things about this baby who would be born. And of course the prophecy has been fulfilled. The baby was born. So living in AD 21, we are told that five things about the Lord Jesus Christ which are true today. First, we're told he is a wonderful counselor. In some versions, there's a comma between the word wonderful and the word counselor. But in the original Hebrew, in which the Old Testament was written, there are no commas. And many scholars think that we should take these two words together. All the other descriptions of the Lord Jesus Christ are in couplets with an adjective and a noun. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So it's best to take this first description, Wonderful Counselor, as a couplet. Of course, he is quite entitled to be called wonderful just by itself. He's the most wonderful person who's ever lived. He's the most wonderful person we've ever known as Christians. He's the most wonderful person in the whole universe. But we'll take these two words as together, a wonderful counselor. You know what a counselor is? They're very popular these days. We have marriage guidance counselors. We have child guidance counselors. We have stress counselors. He or she is a person to whom you can go when you're in great trouble. Here you are, you have a great problem. You are perplexed and bewildered and don't know what to do. You're muddled and confused. You're at your wit's end. Life seems to be falling apart. So you go to a counselor, and he or she helps and advises you and guides you. He sheds light on your problem and shows you what you should do. Well, Isaiah says the Lord Jesus Christ will be like that. He'll be a counselor, and he'll be a wonderful counselor, the greatest and the wisest counselor there has ever been. And thank God that is true. He is the wonderful counselor. He sheds light on the dark perplexities of life. He instructs and guides. There was a time when we were hopelessly confused about so many issues. But he sheds light on those issues. We were confused and muddled about God. We believed in him in after a fashion, but we didn't really understand who he was. We were hopelessly confused about God. We had no real idea of what he was like. We were also confused and muddled about ourselves. We thought we were quite all right. We were good and virtuous, thought that if there is a heaven, we deserve to get there because of what we've done. We were also perplexed and baffled about the meaning of life. Why were we in this world? Was there any purpose at all? There's a book in the Old Testament called Ecclesiastes, and it puts it all so well. Meaningless, meaningless. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. And that seemed to be our view of the world and life generally before we became Christians. What is the meaning of this thing called life? We didn't know. We were in darkness. And if there is such a place in heaven, how would we get there? If there was such a person as God, how could we please him? We were baffled, not knowing what to think. But the Lord Jesus Christ came to us as our Savior, the wonderful counselor. He showed us the truth about God, how he is holy and pure and powerful, but how he is full of grace and love and mercy. He showed us the truth about ourselves, that we're nowhere near as good as we thought we were, that we're all poor sinners. that we've all sinned against God. None of us have loved God as we should have done. None of us have loved our neighbors as we should have done. We've all sinned against God. That's the mark of a wonderful counselor. He'll tell you the truth about yourself. Gently, but he'll tell you the truth about yourself. Our Lord also counseled us about the future, that there is an eternity beyond death. That death is not the end. There's a heaven to be gained, and there's a hell to be shunned. And the only way to get to heaven is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of us who are Christians have found that the Lord Jesus Christ is the most wonderful counselor. And he goes on counseling us day after day. He guides us, leads us. Although we're Christians, there are still some things which perplex us. There are still problems to face. And the Lord Jesus Christ guides us and leads us and shows us the way forward. We are finding him still to be a wonderful counselor. Perhaps there's someone here this morning who's muddled and perplexed. Perhaps your life is in confusion. You do not know what to believe or to do. You don't know what to think about God. You don't know what to think about yourself. You don't know what to think about the purpose of life. You're not quite sure what will happen when you die. You're perplexed and confused, muddled. Well, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in him, and you'll find him to be a most wonderful, amazing counselor. He'll be honest with you. He'll tell you the truth about yourself, that you're a poor sinner. But he'll continue to guide you and lead you and show you the way forward. But then Isaiah tells us something else about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the mighty God. He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. Now that's one of the clearest statements in the Bible about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we read that he'll be called a Wonderful Counselor, we might run away with the idea that Jesus would be just an excellent teacher, that Jesus would be just an exceptionally wise man. So Isaiah prevents us from going down that track by saying immediately he'll also be called the Mighty God, the one whose birth we're celebrating was and is none other than the eternal Son of God, equal with God the Father in every way, the Son of God manifest in human flesh. He was not just an ordinary man. He was not just an ordinary teacher. He was not just an ordinary religious leader. He was exceptional. He was unique. He was the eternal Son of God. Isaiah goes at great length to put this right. You notice what he says, "Unto us a child is born." But then some people might think, oh, just another child. One of many children being born that day, just another child. So Isaiah goes on straight away, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is equal with God in every way." Isaiah has already made reference to this in chapter 7. He's speaking to King Ahaz, and he said to King Ahaz, "A virgin will conceive and will bring forth the son, and we'll call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. He'll be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. The Savior who came at the first Christmas was the eternal and mighty God, God the Son, who from all eternity had shared with God the Father all the splendor of the heavenly kingdom. He laid that all aside and came into this world as a man. He didn't cease to be the Son of God. He didn't cease to be divine, but he became a human being. And we should be eternally thankful for that, for this reason. Our plight as lost sinners was so serious, so desperate, so awful, that only the mighty God could deal with it. According to verse 4 here, we were in bondage to the devil under his yoke, under his tyrannical grip. You remember that? Some of the bad habits that mastered you? Sometimes in our better moments, we made resolutions that we live better lives, turned over a new leaf at the new year, made resolution we live a better life, but those resolutions lasted just a few days because we were in bondage to sin and it dragged us down. A mere man couldn't save us from that. Even an angel couldn't save us from that. Only the Son of God, who had all the power of God, could save us from that. And because the Son of God came to this world, we have been freed from the bondage of sin and the tyranny of Satan. My friend, if you're ever to be saved, if you're not a Christian, if you're ever to be saved, if you're ever to be free from the burden of sin that drags you down, if you're ever to be forgiven, the only person who's got the power to do that is the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the mighty God. A wonderful counselor, the mighty God. That brings us to the third thing which Isaiah tells us here, and that is that Jesus would be called the everlasting Father. That's a difficult statement. The everlasting Father. You see, the teaching of the Christian faith is that there is one God in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's a great mystery, but it's true. And we know that Jesus Christ is called the Son of God. Yet here, Isaiah refers to him as the everlasting Father. What does that mean? Is Isaiah confused in his theology? Has he got it all muddled up? No, Isaiah is thinking about God, the Son of God's fatherly care. He's not mixing up God the Father and God the Son. He's thinking about the fatherly care that the Lord Jesus Christ shows. He shows to us all the care that a father would show, all the kindness a father would show. This fatherly care he has for us is eternal. He has loved us from the beginning of time, long before we knew him as our Savior. He had this love and concern for us. And it was because of that that he agreed way back in eternity to come and be our Savior. Way back in eternity, he had this love and concern for us, and he still has it today. My dear friend, Christ, if you're a believer, Christ loves you today. He cares for you now. He has his fatherly eye upon you. He's concerned about you. You may feel at times very lonely, but he is concerned about you. You may feel at times as though you've been forgotten. I was talking to a lady this past week. She said to me, "You're the first human being I've spoken to for a fortnight." Old lady lives on her own. "You're the first human being I've spoken to in a fortnight." But she's got a son, and she's got a daughter. But they don't want to know. They hardly ever communicate with her to see how she's doing. There's no love there, really. But the Lord Jesus Christ has the love for us that a father would have for his children. The love that a mother would have for her children. That's what Isaiah means when he describes him as the everlasting father. Come what may. We don't know what will happen in the new year. Calamity may come. Our country is facing a great emergency. We don't know what will happen. We may be very sick. We may face great trials. But whatever the situation, the Lord will love us. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to him in prayer. Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From him no power of evil can sever. But there's even more to be said about the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, one name, one title is not sufficient to describe his greatness. He is the Wonderful Counselor, yes, but that's not enough. He's the Mighty God, yes, but even that is not enough. He's the Everlasting Father, showing a father's care. But even that's not enough. Isaiah goes on to say he's also will be called the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. That means that he came into this world to make peace between us, between God and us. You see, before we became Christians, there was this terrible state of enmity between God and us. Total estrangement. On our part, we were enemies of God. We opposed God. We rebelled against God. We argued with God. We may have said that we believed in God after a fashion, but when we were faced with the God of the Bible, when we were faced with the holy God who hates sin, when we were faced with the sovereign God who demands obedience, when we were faced with the just God who will punish sin, we hated him and rebelled against him. On our part, there was this enmity toward God. On his part, on God's part, there was wrath against us because of our sin. His holy anger because of our sin. There was this great gulf between God and us. Let me illustrate that. Sometimes you see a married couple like that. They should be together. They should be living in harmony, but they're poles apart. They're at loggerheads. They can't even be together under the same roof for Christmas Day. There's total estrangement. And very often, not always, but very often, there are faults on both sides. That's how it was before we became Christians. Total estrangement between us and God. But the fault wasn't on two sides. The fault was on our side. God is holy. God is righteous. We were sinful and rebelled against him. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to make peace between God and us and God, to bring about a reconciliation. How did he do that? First of all, by dying upon the cross. That's what we're told in the New Testament. In Colossians 1, verse 20, he made peace through his blood shed on the cross. He made peace through his blood shed on the cross. God's wrath against our sin, the punishment that we deserve, was laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. and he bore it in our place. The judgment against sin, the wrath against sin that we deserved, was laid upon him, and he bore it in our place. Great prophecy about this. Later on in Isaiah, God laid on him the iniquity of us all. God laid on him all our sin and punished it there when Jesus Christ died on the cross. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's how Christ dealt with God's wrath toward us. He endured it in our place. But what about our sin and opposition and rebellion toward God? To bring about peace, he had to do something about that. But then, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ did something about it when he converted us. He met with us one day and showed us our need of him and showed us how he could save us and forgive us. And by a work of the Holy Spirit, he changed our whole attitude to Almighty God and began to love God and to live for God and to serve God. You see, he's made peace between us and God. The wrath of God that we deserved, he took upon himself and bore it in our place. So God is no longer angry with us. And our rebellion, our attitude to the Lord God, was merely changed by a miracle. And we now love God and serve him. In that way, he's made peace between us and God. But more than that, he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, the Everlasting Father, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. He gives us peace in our lives. Not only between us and God gives us peace, but he gives us peace in our own lives. It's a very troubled world. And there are many things that could terrify us. But he gives us peace. The peace of knowing that all our sin has been forgiven. The peace of knowing that if we should suddenly die, that's not a disaster. That will usher us into the presence of God in glory. The peace of knowing that he's with us day by day. The peace of knowing that he's promised to supply our every need. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. He's made peace between us and God. And he gives us peace within day by day. Do you know that? The peace of knowing that all your sin has been forgiven. The peace of knowing that you're right with God for all eternity. The peace of knowing that even if you should die today, you're safe. You'll be taken to be with the Lord in heaven. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. There's one more title. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, but he's also the Great King. Isaiah says the government will be on his shoulders. He is king, you see. The government will be upon his shoulders. We have people in Parliament in Downing Street who think that the government is entirely upon their shoulders. Well, mercifully, it is upon God's shoulders, the Lord Jesus Christ's shoulders. He rules over everything. His ruler, in verse 7, refers to his kingdom and to his throne. Now, there are some who take these words and refer them to some future date, but he's wonderful counselor now. He's the mighty God now. He's the Prince of Peace now. And I'm sure he's the wonderful ruler of the world just now as well. That's what Isaiah says in verse 7. From that time forth, from the time of his coming into the world, and forever he will be king. He's king now. He came into this world and died to give us peace with God. He then rose again and returned to heaven, and he's now seated on the throne of heaven. Philippians 2 verse 9 says, God has highly exalted him, given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess. Ephesians 1 verse 20 says, God has seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and all authority and power and dominion and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. From that exalted position, our Lord Jesus Christ now rules over the whole universe. If you're not a Christian, the Jesus Christ you ignore, the Jesus Christ whose name you often use as a blasphemy, the Jesus Christ that you sin against every day by ignoring him, he is the King of the universe, rules over all things, and he's the everlasting King. He'll never be defeated. He'll never be overthrown. He'll never be dethroned. He's the ruler of the whole universe. Isaiah is telling us that the Lord Jesus Christ is king over his people. But he's not only king over his people, he's the king of the whole universe. And it's an expanding kingdom. Verse 7 talks about the increase of his government. Every time someone believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, his rule is increased. Every time someone believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, his kingdom is enlarged. One more inhabitant in the kingdom. And there are inhabitants of the kingdom throughout the whole world. People in the most obscure countries believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Of the increase of his government, there will be no end. It's an expanding kingdom. It's a just kingdom. Many kingdoms of this world are unjust. Of the increase of his government and peace, there'll be no end. It's a wonderful kingdom. It's verse 7, he sits on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding with justice and righteousness. Our Lord Jesus Christ is a perfectly just king, a perfectly righteous king. He never abuses his power. It's a just kingdom. It's an eternal kingdom. Many kingdoms and empires have their day and collapse. The history of the world is the story of empires that have come and gone. The Egyptian Empire, the Assyrian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire, the Soviet Empire. They survive for a while, but then they go. But our Lord's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it, upholding it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forever. And God is zealous about this. He'll make sure it happens. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. All the power of God is behind establishing and maintaining the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there we are. Five things about the Savior who was born, foretold 700 years before he was born. He is a wonderful counselor. Have you listened to his counsel? Have you listened to his counsel? He's the mighty God. He alone has the power to save you. He alone has the power to give you new life. He's the everlasting Father. Having saved you, he will care for you with a father's care. Even when you become frail, even when you become ill, he'll care for you with a father's care. He's the Prince of Peace, the only one who can give you peace with God. He is the great King, rules over the whole world. Do you know him as your Savior? That's why he came into this world.